continued the studies in Mastering the English Bible. We're looking at the end of the Old Testament history now. After the Babylonian captivity, we come to Ezra and the rebuilding of the walls. And we have the student assignments there, which are a very important part of the course. That's when you really learn, when you do your own studies. And these are the kind of studies you can do. As we've said, you have to establish a daily Bible study time, carve out time, an hour's good start, not for a preacher, but for a teenager. I'm serious. But because it takes some time, and you spend the first part of it, well, there's many ways to do it, but you can spend the first part of it reading the Bible, say the first 20 minutes, reading your daily portions for the Bible, reading through books, and but not stopping to study, just reading, and that's very essential. But then studying, and these are the kind of studies you can do to fill up that other portion of time. We have studies, student assignment studies all through this course. We've got the timeline there at the beginning of the Ezra studies, which shows what is happening in Israel and in other parts of the world as these events were unfolding. Major, major events in world history at this time as we're drawing toward the end of, drawing toward the coming of Christ. And so we have the introduction to Ezra and Nehemiah. We have seven lessons. And we're the Ezra and Nehemiah describe the restoration of Judah after the Babylonian captivity and the rebuilding of the temple first, which is the most important thing, God's house. And then secondly, the walls. They built the temple before the walls because God has to be first. And then in the original Hebrew canon, we note that in the original Hebrew of these books, they were one volume called Ezra and was located in the third major division of the Hebrew writings, which was divided into the Hebrew writings, it was called, the third major division, the Hebrew writings, the Psalms, the Prophets, and the writings. And it was located between Daniel and Chronicles there. And they were first divided into two in the Greek translation sometime before Christ. But we're going to study these things in the pictorial Bible. And then we're going to study, first of all, Ezra. And we arrange the studies of Ezra by the dates of the major events, beginning with 538 B.C., when Cyrus proclaimed that the Jews could return to their country and rebuild the temple. What a major event. Prophesied, and now it comes to pass. And many of the Jews were waiting for it. Not all of them, but many. And only a portion of the Jews returned. But the more pious ones who believed in God, they returned. And they built the temple. And it was a battle. Absolute battle from the beginning. And then they built the walls, and that was an absolute battle from the beginning, all the way to the end. And their enemies surrounded them, and it was a battle. It was the enemies tried every trick in the book to stop that work, and sometimes did stop the work, were able to stop the work. And the enemies were persistent, and they just kept attacking from different ways, using lies, using threats, using military force, using people inside of the camp of Israel that were friends of the enemies. All these things are powerful illustrations and education for the churches. Church building is serious work and is never any work, and it is a spiritual battle. Always there's hardly any let up, but God has the victory for His people. There's nothing easy about getting that victory. We have to take the full armor of God. We have to do everything God says. There is victory, but it is a serious spiritual battle, church building. And every generation, and it never ends. And every generation has to be saved. And all these kids have to be saved. And there's no guarantee that it will be saved. And they have to be saved, or the next generation will be lost. And it's a never-ending battle. And false teachers trying to come in. And all kinds of attacks in all kinds of different ways. We better get some serious preparation. Seriously prepared for this. And God's given us everything we need. Comes back to serious Bible study as a foundation. Learning how to study the Bible for yourself. And so, we're going to look at most of this in the pictorial studies. We have this section on 529 to 520 B.C. And the work of the temple stopped for about 9 years. 9 years. It was unbelief. It was anyway, but it did stop. The enemies were successful, not in stopping the work forever, but in 9 years. At the command of the Persian kings, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. And we have a study there that's important about that section of Ezra that you can study on your own. 520 B.C., the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. So 9 years, the temple sat there half finished, part finished. Foundation basically had been laid. And there it sat. 9 years. 9 years. And finally in 520 B.C., God raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah and exhorted the people and preached to the people. And that's how the work got rolling again. Preaching. And we have those two books. We have those sermons in our Bible. Haggai and Zechariah. Those are the sermons that were preached by those preachers. And I want to look briefly at them. First of all, at Haggai. Haggai. He came and God raised him up and he came over there to Jerusalem. He started preaching. God's man. Haggai chapter 1, verse 15. Now these are the last three books of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These men preached after the Babylonian captivity. And beginning with Haggai. And we get the historical background in Ezra, but we get the sermon in Haggai itself. God gives us this in the Bible. Preserved it for us. It's amazing to have this. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jeshedek, the high priest, saying, Joshua was the high priest, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. And so there they are. There's the leaders of Israel. Zerubbabel, the governor. Joshua, the high priest. So here comes Haggai. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. No, it's not time to build the house. This people say. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? So your houses are all nice and fixed up, but the house of God is laying waste. Is it time for that, O ye? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. That's very important instruction. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house, because you put your business before God's. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. I called for a drought. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Amazing, wonderful. Doesn't usually happen in history. Here it did. They obeyed. They didn't argue. They obeyed. Amazing. Didn't take offense. They obeyed. Wonderful. If God's people will just do that. That's all. Just that. They obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, which were the same, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Fear before the Lord. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's what God wants. That's what it takes. That's what we need. That's revival. They had a great revival. That's revival. They finished building the temple of God, the house of God. They built it right. They built it, started operating it. They had revival, which prepared the way for the coming of Christ a few hundred years down the road. That's what we need to do. Obey the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord, you won't hear it directly speaking to you in your dreams. It will come through the word of God by the man of God. The Bible says the preacher is to preach as the oracles of God. And we, your preachers, are preaching as the oracles of God. And that's not true in most churches, but that is true in this church. Obey the voice of the Lord. It's not rocket science, but it requires an act of the will. It requires an act of the will. The voice of the Lord. The Lord stirred up, and then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's messenger unto the people, saying, and so now God says, I'm with you, saith the Lord. And God's with us when we are with him. That's the way it works. We are laborers together with God. First, we're at laborers together with the Lord in the building of the church, 1 Corinthians 3. And he's ready. It's his business. He's passionate about this. He's looking for workers. If we're ready, God's ready. And here we see that. They said, we're going to obey the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm with you. Well, if God's with us, that's all we need. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they did come, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 420th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king, great things happened. The Lord sent the prophet. He rebuked Israel directly and plainly for their backsliding. No messing around. Rebuked them face to face. Here's your sin. You're not putting God first properly. You're making excuses. You're saying it's not time when it very much is time. And he rebuked them directly. And he especially addressed the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, addressed them directly by name. He said, you've been neglecting God's will and God's business, and therefore you don't have God's blessing on your life. Things lacking. Why are they lacking? Because they're not putting God first. Now this is so powerful. This is so appropriate for the churches today. God's people. We're not commanded to build a temple in Jerusalem. We're commanded to build temples everywhere. And that is the church. 1 Corinthians 3:15 to Timothy 3:15, the pillar and ground of the truth. Yeah, that's this. This is the most important business on earth here, New Testament church. Doesn't seem to be very important at all. Little church out in the country. It's the most important business on earth. Every New Testament church. Most important business on earth. By far. You can't have the building of a New Testament church without committed people. And we see that in the New Testament. We see that in the book of Ephesians, the building of the church. The leaders working together with the members in the building of the church. The fulfillment of Christ's great commission. All hands on deck. The people repented and started building. And when they repented, God encouraged them and he strengthened them and he stirred up their spirits. And so they were ready to obey. And then God gave them more readiness and he stirred them up. But it began with that decision. Yeah, I'm going to obey this. I'm going to do this. It's time to stop making excuses and saying it's not time. It is time. I'm going to do it. And all the blessings then flowed from that. The prophet encouraged them to be strong. Be strong. Haggai 2, 4 and 5. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong. Be strong. Twice. Be strong. O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. Be strong. So I've got to do that. I read a quote yesterday. I thought it was very powerful. It was by Winston Churchill. And he wasn't a saved man, but he knew a lot about bravery. He was quite a great military guy. And brave in military conflicts when he was young. And he said that fear is a response, but bravery is a decision. Now, that's true from the world side. Special forces will tell you that. But it's true for us, but our courage is in God. But we've got to have courage, and then we get courage. Be strong, be strong, be strong. God says it. And if I'm strong, if I rise up to be strong, I will be strong because God is there. Be strong. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Don't fear. Nothing to fear. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. He's looking in the future now. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver's mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I don't lack anything, therefore you're not going to lack anything if you do my will. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. He's not talking about that house of Zerubbabel's time. He's talking about the one we've looked at recently. Today, the millennial kingdom, temple. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Obviously the future. There's not been any peace in Israel since those words were spoken. Certainly not today. But it's coming. So the prophet exhorted them to look to the future when Christ will reign. Look to the future. Lift up your eyes beyond this little temple that we're rebuilding here and this little handful of remnant that has come back. Look to the future. And that's what we need to do. Our conferences at this church with me began with prophecy. And it's so important to understand Bible prophecy. So important to be able to see the future constantly before your mind. What the Bible says is coming. And when? Anytime. Because the rapture is imminent, meaning maybe tonight. We don't know. And as soon as the rapture occurs, the day of the Lord will begin. And the Antichrist and all these things will roll out along very quickly and happen. It's so important to know that and to see that. And that shapes your whole life. It shapes your whole life. It makes you realize that I better live very, very lightly in this world. And not lay down some kind of big roots. Because I don't know how long I'm going to be here, not even from day to day. And it changes your whole life to have that worldview. And God gave them that then. God has always given his people this perspective of the future by Bible prophecy. The more we study it, the more we understand it, the more it will control our thinking and lives. And our homes. And our churches. It's powerful stuff. He's talking about a latter house of great glory. We've just tried to look briefly at that today. the millennial temple. Christ will overthrow the pagan kingdoms and destroy their armies. Haggai 2, 20 through 22. Destroy their armies. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 420th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down. All the great armies of the world will be as nothing before Christ when he comes. Every one by the sword of his brother. Oh yeah. Prophecy. He said, look at the future. Zerubbabel was promised a place of authority in Christ's kingdom. Zerubbabel will be there. David will be there. In verse 23 of chapter 2, the last verse, this historical man, Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Israel in that day, here is a promise to him about the millennial kingdom. In that day, what day? The day when God will shake the nations and cast them down and replace them with Christ's kingdom. That day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, thee, Zerubbabel, and make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I've chosen thee as a special man in God's calling. Not just an ordinary man. In the lineage of David, but a signet ring. God said, I've chosen you. He's going to be special in Christ's kingdom. What we do in this world, if we're saved, has everything to do with what we will do in the millennial kingdom. We've looked at that numerous times. We see it throughout the scripture. We see it in the New Testament. The prophet encouraged them that God was pleased with their obedience and he was going to bless them. Haggai 2:15. This is what we need, the blessing of God. And that's all we need. This is all we need. If I have the blessing of God, I've got everything. If I don't have the blessing of God, I got nothing. No matter if I'm the richest man on earth, I have nothing. This is all we need. And God said, because you've obeyed, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 15, and now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10, when one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. They didn't have enough. They didn't have God's blessing. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 420th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's house, temple was laid, consider it, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree, pomegranate, the olive tree, hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. From this day will I bless you. Now I will bless you. And he did. Now what? Now today, because you've started obeying. Before, they could have obeyed, but they did not obey. Now they will obey. They determined to obey. And now God's going to bless them. And that's the way it works. Even under grace, it's still the way it works. And so, then, when the people had repented and determined to obey, God turned the heart of the king of Persia, Darius the Great, toward them, and gave them permission from the king to go forward with the work. Ezra chapter 5. We go back to the historical background of this. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. So the historical context of the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. All the Bible fits together perfectly. God's given us every single thing we need in this book. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them, right? We've seen it. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jesedech, began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. Joshua. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Yeah, there they go. That's how it works together. The preachers and the people working together. That's how it should work. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, these are enemies, and said thus unto them, who had commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? They think they're going to stop them again. It didn't work out because God's people were going to obey him. God was going to help them. Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. So if we would read on, we would see that Darius was informed about this, and they were trying to get Darius to stop them again, and Darius checked the records, and Darius saw that he was wrong in the first place, that the kings of Persia before him had given them permission, and so he gave them permission, and he said, and he warned their enemies, you better not touch them, or you'll answer to me. And God bless him, because they were obedient and repented. So there was Haggai. And Zechariah preached. And Zechariah preached about 2 months after Haggai. And we know that because the prophets themselves give us the time, the exact time of their prophecies. And so that must be important. Every detail in the Bible is important. And the more we pay attention to the details and not sloth over them, the better we'll understand the Bible, and the more God will bless us for taking his word seriously. Haggai 1:1 says that Haggai preached in the second year of Darius in the sixth month. Zechariah 1:1 says that Zechariah preached in the second year in the eighth month, so 2 months later. Zechariah's prophecy is almost all future. He's speaking to them to get them to finish the temple then, but it's almost all about the future. It's a tremendous prophecy, Zechariah. Fantastic prophecy. Here's some highlights. He's encouraging that remnant, but he's making them look to the future to have the right kind of worldview, the right kind of thinking. That was a very small thing they were doing. Solomon's temple was glorious. It was the most expensive building probably that's ever existed on earth. It was amazing. But it was gone. It was destroyed. It was rubble. And all the gold had been taken out of Babylon. It's gone. And now this little remnant of Jews are there to rebuild the temple, but it's not going to be very glorious. It's just going to be just kind of a cheap job. Nothing very glorious about it. Not a whole bunch of gold and silver and great artists working on it from Tyre. It just seems so little in what they were doing. But that's exactly the way it is in the churches. It seems so bunch of nothing what we're doing. It really seems like nothing compared to all the great things in the world and all the big money in the world and big politics in the world and big sports stars in the world and big whatever. What we do in the New Testament church seems so small. And so in the same way, God lifts up our eyes that we might see how important and big this is and how it relates directly to the future. It's exactly what God is doing in the churches, exactly what he did here in Ezra. Zechariah came and preached. Prophecy of Zechariah. He preached Christ's kingdom. And it's given in a nutshell in Zechariah 1:12. The second book, the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah and then Malachi. And Zechariah The historical background is back in Ezra. But we've got to study Zechariah to understand Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple. And in Zechariah 1, 12 through 21, we see the Christ kingdom in a nutshell. Every detail of the coming of Christ and the building of the temple and the day of the Lord is given in Zechariah. It's an amazing prophecy. Very, very powerful and comprehensive. Zechariah 1, verse 12, and in a nutshell here. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? 70 years. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. God speaking to the angel with comfortable words. Angels are powerful creatures. They are higher than man right now. More intelligent, much more powerful, not limited by gravity and such things, can go from heaven to earth apparently instantly. And amazing creatures. They have names, they have personalities, and they are very interested in what God's doing. Peter said they look into the things that God is teaching the churches. Angels, we will, those that are saved will know angels and meet angels in the kingdom. They will be visible at that time. They are God's servants, and they obey him instantly. Those that didn't follow Satan. An angel. God's talking to an angel. The Lord answered the angel with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. Don't worry, I'm jealous for it. I'm going to take care of Jerusalem. Don't worry. It's coming. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased and they helped forward the affliction. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of the heathen nations. It's all right. I'm going to take care of it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The kingdom. I'm going to glorify Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. When we start understanding the major themes of prophecy, we see that they're weaved all through the prophets. Coming back, the same themes are, here's the glorification of Jerusalem, but different words are used, and new things are added, and the same event is looked at from different perspectives. But once you understand the major themes of the prophecies, then you can understand any of the prophecies really pretty easily. At least in a simple way. God is speaking about the glorification of Jerusalem. We've already looked at some of that today in Ezekiel. Then lifted up mine eyes, verse 18, and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns. So we have that. We have the angel talking to Zechariah. We have the angel talking to God. We have God talking to the angel. We have the angel speaking in the name of God. There's a lot going on here. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these horns? He answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. What? The powers. Horn is a symbol of power. The horn, which is the pagan nations that had scattered Jerusalem and Israel. These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters, four horns, and then four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them. Destroy the horns that destroyed Israel. To cast out the horns of the Gentiles, that which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. It's talking about the day of the Lord in metaphors. How that the nations which destroyed Israel, which are going to destroy Israel again, Antichrist and his armies, how they're going to then be destroyed in the day of the Lord. And that's the overview in a nutshell. And then Christ will come. Zechariah's amazing prophecies deals with every aspect of Christ's coming. This, all of this is future. Some of this was the first coming. Christ will come to Israel and enter Jerusalem and show himself as the Messiah. All of this was future from Zechariah's day. I need to say that properly. And much of this is still future to us today. But it encompasses Christ's first and second coming. So he saw, Zechariah 9:9. Many of these things are quoted in the New Testament, which is why we understand them today so well. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. Unto thee he's just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the foal of the ass. When was that fulfilled? When Christ entered, when Christ came from the Kidron Valley and came into Jerusalem. And they threw branches and clothes in front of him and they shouted. It's the coming of Christ, the first coming, to offer himself as the King of Israel. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the theme of Matthew. First coming. Zechariah saw him. Saw him on the ass. Zechariah saw him that day. But Israel rejected him. And then Christ would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah saw Judas. Zechariah 11, 10 through 13. Zechariah saw Judas with his covetousness, selling his master out for a mere 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, Zechariah saw this. Zechariah 11, verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, beauty indeed. Capital B, because this is Christ. He is the beauty. Nothing more beautiful than Christ. I took my staff, even beauty, God is saying, and cut it asunder. Yeah, he did. When? On the cross. He cut beauty asunder. That's what God did for us. Crucified, required the crucifixion of his own son. That I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And that was the fulfillment of the law of Moses. That covenant. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Yeah, who knew it was the word of the Lord? The believers of that day. John, Mary, Mary Magdalene, Peter, the poor of the flock that waited upon me. That's a good description of God's people at any time. The poor of the flock, we are the poor of the world usually, but we're waiting on the Lord. Our eyes are on the future. Our eyes are upon him. That's the way it was when Christ came. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. What the price for beauty? 30 pieces of silver for the Son of God. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. Yeah, a goodly price, all right. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. This is Christ and this is also Israel. And what a powerful prophecy of Judas selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver that he might guide the soldiers over to Gethsemane so they can capture him in the middle of the night. And then he repents of that. He regrets that. He doesn't repent. And he goes back to the priest and he throws it at them. It's amazing. This is 450 years before Jesus was born. The Antichrist, number three, will come. Zechariah 11, 15 through 17. Just a few highlights of Zechariah's great prophecies. Of all the major events of Christ's first and second coming. Zechariah 11, 15 through 17. Zechariah 11, 15 through 17. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Foolish shepherd? Yeah, this is that other shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. This is a foolish shepherd. This is Antichrist. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear the claws in pieces. Yes, he's going to come as a man of peace, and then he's going to show his true colors, and he's going to destroy. He's going to try to destroy Israel. Oh, he's going to be greater than Hitler was. Woe to the idle shepherd. He's the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm. Woe unto him. He's only going to be in power for 7 years altogether. Total power for less than that. And then, woe to him. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. His right eye shall be utterly darkened. Yeah, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. The Antichrist. Zechariah calls him a foolish shepherd. He will pretend to be the shepherd of Israel, and apostate Israel will receive him and believe his lies. It's coming. It's right. We're right on the edge of these things. We don't know how long, but we're right on the edge of these things. The two witnesses, number four, will prophesy against the Antichrist. The two witnesses. This is the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. First seen in Zechariah 4, 2 through 14. And I don't believe I'm going to read that. But this is what we again see in Revelation chapter 11, these two witnesses will stand in Jerusalem, and they are two great prophets, and they will preach against Antichrist. Antichrist will be ruling, and they will be there, and they will be there while the temple is being built, according to Revelation 11, because that's when they measure the temple, and they will be preaching against the very Antichrist. But the Antichrist won't be able to do anything against them. And the first years, 3.5 years of their prophecy, anyone that tries to harm them, they will be able to destroy them. But then after 3.5 years, they will be killed. They will lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And the whole world, the Bible says, will rejoice and give gifts to one another. It'll be a big Christmas time. And how are they going to do that? Facebook. Or whatever. Social media. It will be a frenzy, a social media frenzy. Whatever technology exists at that time. But it'll be something like social media. It'll be a frenzy. Ah, they died. Those enemies of our man, our great man, they died. See, there they died. They're just men. It will be a great party time, but it won't last very long. And they will rise from the dead, and everybody will see it. CNN, it'll be on CNN. Fox News. Fox News is not saved people. It'll be on Fox News. It'll be everywhere. It'll be everywhere. If the local newspaper still exists then, who reads the newspapers anymore? But it'll be on the front page. I used to read a newspaper every day. I'd really read at least one newspaper every day, wherever I was in the world. I haven't read a newspaper in years. Years and years. It was all liberal anyway. But Ah, the two witnesses. We'll stop there, out of time for this session.